Would you turn with me, please, to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3. First Peter, chapter 3. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 7. First Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is their wives, according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The gospel affects the whole of life, whether it's civil life, in our relationships to those in authority over us in civil matters, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it is in the family. There is one consistent message for every aspect of life. It is this: be holy. Be blameless. Be a people who glorify God and honour him. And Peter is, amongst other things, concerned that in our family life, that there should be a godliness, a holiness displayed. And we saw last week his direction to wives, and he is thinking even of a situation where a wife may have an unconverted husband, as no doubt some of the early church found themselves in. And he tells them, well, remember this. Be those who are in subjection. Be subject to your husbands. And live a spotless life. And be those whose priority is spiritual beauty. Because that is what matters. That is what is not only pleasing and will be a means of drawing your husband, if he's unconverted, to Christ, but it will also strengthen your own soul as you see that you're walking in the footsteps of godly women who have gone before you. It will give you assurance of faith, but above all, it pleases God. And so we notice that challenge, and how, although it especially speaks to wives, we saw last week there are many aspects to apply to all of us, whether we're married or not married, whether we are men or women. And in many ways that is true of the directions that Peter goes on to give to husbands. In verse 7, he gives us this challenge. It is specifically directed to husbands, but as we shall see, there are many implications for each one of us. And really is saying, whether you're a wife or whether you're a husband, so live that you may produce and be a godly family. And if we're honest, we will confess that whether we're husbands or wives, parents or children, often we fail and we're needing to be reminded of these things that we know our problem is putting it into practice. Well, if we summarise verse 7, we will find that there are four things that really the husbands here are told to be in regard to their wives. Four things. The first is this: the husband is to be companionable. He is to be companionable. He is to be a companion. We read, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. They're to dwell with them. You'll notice where the husband dwells, and he dwells with his wife. Well, that might seem a very unsurprising statement, but when he says, ye husbands, dwell with them, surely that's a reminder to us that whenever a marriage takes place, You have the creation of a new unit in society, a new family, that you have a new home created. And you have, as we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave, therefore shall a woman leave her father and her mother and cleave unto her husband, and they shall be one flesh. And there is that idea of leaving and cleaving. You've got this new unit. Is it not true that we're often, there isn't that, there are problems. You see, in today's society there is a promiscuity without a leaving and cleaving and commitment. There's not actually the creation of that new unit, there's no dwelling at all. But there's also the fact that where you end up with a young couple, perhaps, ending up having to live with the parents for a while, it causes problems. And when that goes on, it can cause even more problems. Now, that's different from where you have someone who is in need of care, who is aged. That's a different category. But often it leads to problems, often it leads to strains in relationships, an imbalance, and really it's something that's to be avoided. So even on that level, this is a reminder to us of the normal pattern that there should be. There were many problems in the ancient world, and you see that in some societies today where perhaps a woman has to come into the husband's home and she ends up getting treated by her mother-in-law just like a chattel, like a slave. And that is contrary to the biblical pattern that we find. But surely, when it says, dwell with them, there's a reminder of something which is more relevant to us, that here is the husband, and he is one who dwells with the wife. So what does he do? He lives with the wife, and he spends time with the wife. And he shares that time with the wife. Unless, for some reason, he has to be away from home for certain periods of time. Of course, that may be something that is necessary, but above all, he has to dwell with her. We read in the book of Proverbs 27 at verse 8, as a bird that wandereth from the nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Where's the husband's place? The home. That is his place. Unless, of course, he is working. We know that in Deuteronomy 24 at verse 5 in the law, after the first year of marriage, a man was freed from the duty of fighting in the army of Israel. He was to comfort his new bride and at home, and to dwell with her for that first year. And the reality is that there are some who are rarely at home. It might be due to business, or it might be because they really prefer the companionship of others, or at least that is the impression they give. They're seeking the friendship, the companionship. They're pursuing a hobby, perhaps, and have hardly ever at home. For some, it might be just being down the pub, and therefore rarely at home. Here's a reminder to us, there is that balance. The believer, the husband, is to be someone who is mainly found at home. Yes, there's work, but work can overly dominate, and that shouldn't be the case. He is to dwell with his wife. Perhaps there's something there that speaks to us of how he dwells with his wife. Because we can be in the same home, and yet we can have little contact with others. Sometimes, I suppose, older children can try and be like that, and we must not allow that. And it can happen with a couple. Sometimes you'll hear of a couple who'd even divorced, and yet they stayed in the same house, and perhaps they have little contact. You'll notice here are two who are dwelling with one another. There's not that dwelling with little contact. There's not that being mesmerised by, it might be the television, it might be the internet, and therefore little communication. Dwell, doesn't that immediately speak of being together and communicating and sharing time together? Sharing time together, sharing pursuits together, sharing news together, sharing interests together. There's a oneness which covers the whole of life. They too shall be one flesh, and there is really the fact that they are part of one another. You have the head and the body. It would be strange if your head was separated from your body and hardly ever spent any time connected to the body. Well, that's what you've got here, the head and the body together. And as you read Ephesians 5, So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, as we're always interested in our own welfare, so we're to be interested in the welfare of our wife. But that speaks of someone who is dwelling with his wife. The wife is never out of his thoughts. Whatever he's doing, there's always a thinking about her, because he's dwelling with her. They are companions in life. That's the first thing he tells us, and we must remember that. And it can affect God's people in different ways. You can end up with a man who is always going to meetings, services and good meetings, but he's always doing that. He's never at home. Maybe the wife's at home because there's children, and she's left to look after them. And, well, one has to look after them, and it might have been natural in Providence for her to be more looking after them, depending on their stage, but there can be a neglect almost. There's a need for wisdom and care. There can be a false piety. It seems so pious, always at a meeting, and always concerned, but, well, others' vineyards have I kept, and my own vineyard have I not kept. There's a warning there. Whether it's the Lord's work, or whether it is going to meetings, there's a need for balance. First of all, then, the husband's companionable. Secondly, you'll notice he is thoughtful. He is thoughtful. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. He is someone whose mind is filled with knowledge, and therefore he is thinking over the implications of the situation. He has an intelligent grasp of what it means to be married and of what the marriage bond involves. And he is open, therefore, to receiving information and thinking through things and watching over the family and over the situation. He has to do that if he's going to be thoughtful, if he's going to have knowledge, if he's going to be faithful. Perhaps we might think of that thoughtfulness, first of all, actually as an awareness of God. Finally, or likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What is this knowledge? Surely, above other things, it's a reminder that God's appointed marriage. And that God's a witness to that covenant that we have with our wives. That it's not just a man-made thing, it is a God-ordained thing, and that God is a witness to all that we do, and he sees and assesses how faithful or not we are being in our relationships. And if we would remember that more, it would help us to greater faithfulness. How often we forget, thou God seest me. And if we have an awareness of God, we will immediately, if we're husbands, remember that though we are the head of the home, that means we actually have responsibility to God. If you think of the civil magistrate or civil rulers, he is the servant of God and therefore responsible to God for what he does and what he doesn't do. He'll have to give an account one day. And often we should pray for our rulers, but also remind our rulers they have to give an account to God, and they better watch themselves what they do. If you come to the family sphere, the husband is the head of the home. He's going to have to give an account for what he's done. Perhaps that even is something that comes out in the word likewise. Every time it's been used before, it's been in the context of subjection. Now obviously this likewise isn't saying, ye husbands, you're in subjection to your wife. That's not what's being said. It is following on especially from the commands and the marriage relationship. But if we're just reading this, it will strike us. They've all been told what has been used before about subjection. Lie subject to God as well. I, as the head of the house, will have to give an account to God for my headship. The head, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11 and at verse 3, we're told this, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Here you have the man, the head of the home, the man responsible to Christ, the King and Lord of all, and Christ the mediator, as the mediator, not as God, but as the mediator, the God-man, he will give an account, as it were, to God, as to how he has been faithful in the fulfillment of the commission he has been given by the Father. Well, if we're thoughtful, we'll often think, I have to give an account. How am I doing? Am I doing very well at all? Indeed, that should lead us to remember that we're inferiors in different ways, including an inferior to Christ, to whom we're going to have to give an account. You see, it's so easy for the man to think, I'm the head of the home, I'm superior. Start bossing people around, the way a boss can do at times. He starts bossing people around, I'm in charge now. And he forgets what it's like to have been in the lowest rung on the ladder. Isn't that why often in a workplace, the manager who's worked his way up from the low position to the high position ends up being a better manager than the person who has gone and done a degree in some strange subject and then got dropped in as someone who is learning and management capabilities, and he hasn't a clue what it's like to sweep the floor, empty the bins, do something menial. They might think that's beneath them. Whereas the person who's worked his way up, he knows what it's like. He can feel for these people. And at least he should. Well, we remember it's like for husbands to be a child under our parents. Or we think of other areas in which we're under people. And what it's like to be like that. And if we're still struggling, well, I'm still under God. I'm still under Christ. I'm an inferior at times. And that should affect the way I respond to others. It will mean we'll rule more gently. Just as the best boss is not the person who bosses people around. So, a faithful husband, there's something wrong if he's having to boss people around. An awareness of God And then we might also see an awareness of self. Dwell with them according to knowledge. We need to remember what, well, that we too are vessels. In verse 7 it says, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Literally it is the weaker vessel, the feminine. The weaker vessel of the feminine variety. At least part of the idea is a reminder that really we're all weak vessels. We might be a slightly weaker vessel, but actually we're all weak vessel. Remember, Paul, he says about the gospel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what I have, it's an earthen vessel. An earthen pot or bowl or something like that. And writing to the Thessalonians, he talks about the men, especially warning them that they are to preserve their vessel or their bodies in purity and to avoid sexual sin. In other words, the word their vessel is actually a reminder to us of our own weakness. That we too ourselves have weaknesses. And if we are thoughtful, we'll know our weaknesses. And we'll remember these things. The woman might be sensitive. Or we might put it this way. How often we've got big feet and are insensitive, we may. We're not as sensitive as we should be. It's too easy to act harshly or unthinkingly. No, we're to be thoughtful. And if we remember our own weaknesses and can see things where we are liable to get it wrong, then that will help us to do what is right. Because we're watching ourselves. If we're insensitive, if we're harsh, if we're like a bull in a china shop at times, the way we act, then it's going to end up, we will do the wrong thing, we'll see the wrong things, we will rub people up the wrong way, being thoughtful and aware of our own weakness and our spiritual weaknesses, and those places where we're liable to get drawn into sin as we are aware of these things, we'll watch and pray that we'd be kept from temptation. So, the husband's to be thoughtful, aware of God, aware of himself, and yes, aware of his wife. He calls her here the weaker vessel. Well, that's true physically. By and large, it is true. It's one of the part of the stupidity and the blindness of our age that's trying to deny that there isn't such a thing as male and female and masculine and feminine. Because we all know that's not true. We all know that physically we're different and that there are those physiological differences between a man and a woman which go over into what is more to do with the mind and to do with things which are more difficult to pinpoint than a simple, the body's a different sheep and there's different functions. But we know there's that physical aspect as well as a greater sensitivity that the woman tends to have. She's telling them, well, remember, she's a weaker vessel. Don't be overburdening her. Sometimes it happens. The woman's left to do all the hard work. Don't be overburdening her. There's a need to protect her. That's surely what's being said. There's that awareness. Well, I mean, there are different stages in life where the woman will have extra challenge, whether it is childbearing or at other times. And there should be a sensitivity about these things. And there's that general sensitivity that the woman has, a very positive thing, because we men can be so insensitive. And yet, along with that, there can be a fragility, because things that might just bounce off as men, and we shrug them off, or the woman might struggle more to get over. In other words, it's like a tender plant, needing tender care, needing protection. They need to encourage. Do you thank your wives when they give you your dinner? Do you appreciate your dinner? There are some men who sit down, they'll eat, they'll go away and not say anything. How discouraging. There's nothing more discouraging than doing things and providing for people in different ways, day after day, week after week, and you get no thanks when your washing's sorted and all the rest of it. So easy for us, whether we're young or old, to be like that. Isn't that true? We're not to be like that. We're to live with them according to knowledge, being those who are encouragers of them. Seeking their good always, aware of their needs, aware of their desires. Seeking to please them. But not seeking to please them if they're encouraging sin. Wasn't that Ahab's fault? He tolerates Jezebel and her carry on with the prophets of Baal. And you think of Solomon even, tolerating the worship of false gods by his wife. What a disaster that was. He was unfaithful as a husband at that point. So there's an awareness of his wife's needs, satisfying them always, so long as it is not indulging her sin. Companionable, thoughtful. A third thing, respectful. Respectful. Giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Giving honour. Not just respect, but honour. That word honour, it can mean value. To honour someone is to value them. Here then is a wife that is prized. He's saying, prize your wife. Prize her as a person. Prize her as a wife. What does that mean? Well, if we prize people, we will value them. We'll value what they do and appreciate them. We'll listen to them. We'll listen to their advice and their ideas and their concerns. The husband might be the head, but surely he is one who communicates and who receives information, and together they go on without needing to say, as I'm really needing to say, I decided, I'm the head, thank you for the advice, right, this is what I'm going to do now. That would be ridiculous. There's that communication. If you think of it, if you put your hand on a surface that's too hot, the signal goes to the brain, then goes back to the hand, move the hand, there's communication and warning of danger. The head controls what's going on. There's communication though, and in the same way, where there is that giving of honour, there's that valuing of concerns and advice and ideas, and there is that working together. There's a giving of honour, giving of place. In other words, this woman isn't a chattel, a slave, treated with contempt. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, don't be bitter to your wife. No, there's not that critical spirit, that carping spirit, always stirring up, always causing conflict. The picture surely is of the husband seeing his wife as his prized possession, the most valuable thing he has. But she's a person, his wife, that he loves. And there's this jealous regard, there's jealous guarding of her, this tender care, this defending of her good name, this loving her. Well, she's part of me. So ought men to love their own bodies. There's something wrong if you don't. Well, she's part of you. There's this oneness. There's this honouring and seeking her good always. And, well, the challenge that we have, especially in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. How did Christ love? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? What did he do? He gave himself for her. Do you love your wife to the extent that Christ loved the church? Would you go that far? What a challenge. What selfless love. Seeking her good. He goes to the cross. Why are we to honour our wives? Well, he reminds us that as being heirs together of the grace of life. We're fellow heirs. Here's a reminder that it's not just that we were created male and female in the image of God, but that we are spiritually equal before God in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female. Galatians 3:28. Yes. There are different roles. There is a distinction between a man and a woman, but they're spiritually equal before God. Loved by God. Saved by Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, if Christ prized us enough who were worthy of nothing but condemnation, for a reason that we cannot fathom, he loved us and gave himself for us and was determined to save us. If he should set such a desire upon us that he should give his life and go to the cross to die for us, then she would not prize her wives and delight in God's people. Fellow heirs, heirs together of the grace of life, having the same destiny. And therefore, dwelling with her. Now, as we hope forever, yes, in that changed relationship in heaven, dwelling in peace and love now, as it shall be with all God's people forever. We're to be respectful. And then finally, you'll notice this. The husband is to be prayerful. He's to be prayerful. Companionable. Thoughtful. Respectful and prayerful. He's a praying man. Let your prayers be not hindered. He's a praying man. He prays. His wife prays. He's a man who prays. He needs to pray. After all, he's in need of grace. He knows himself to be in need of grace. The grace of life. Well, that's speaking especially of the eternal life, because it is heirs of the grace of life, and yet it's a gift now to have life in Christ Jesus. We're aware of that. We need God's blessing. Here's this man. He's to be a praying man.
praying for grace for himself, that he might be faithful, praying in the hope that he might be spiritually fruitful, not just of a family, but he might be spiritually fruitful and that God would answer his prayers. And well, there's a warning here that your prayers be not hindered. And the point is this: if he has sin in his heart, the Lord will not hear him. Psalm 66:18. It's easy to pray and to ask amiss that we might consume things in our lusts. James 4:2. In other words, there's this warning. If we sin against our wives, God will be offended by that sin. And that means we can't expect God to hear our prayers. Because God is one who looks out for the poor and the needy. He is the widow's help, the orphan's support. The warning is, the thing is, he remembers especially there for the poor and the needy. Well, he is the wife, the weaker vessel. He knows that especially. You've got these warnings in Malachi. The wife of your youth. Well, perhaps she's no longer so young, neither you are. But don't go after chasing that young girl. Prize and treasure the wife of your youth. Drink from your own fountain and rejoice in the wife of your youth, whatever age you are. That's the picture. And God is saying, he's offended. Your prayers will be hindered. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see, nor is his ears heavy that they cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated from between you and your God, making his ear heavy so that he will not hear you. Isaiah 59:1. In other words, this man must be a praying man. And he must pray for grace to treat his wife right. Because otherwise, you'll find his prayers aren't answered, they're hindered. And he's surely not just a praying man, but a praying husband. He prays with his wife, and he prays with his family. And of course, if there's a lack of unity, there'll be a lack of united prayer. And there's a lack of that extra powerful prayer, you could say, that there is when we're united together praying for something. Where two or three agree in anything on earth, it is agreed in heaven. Matthew 18:19. The effect of the ability to pray, as that's affected, isn't it true that it spoils or it hinders our family worship if we're not living the way we should live as husband and wife? And certainly, it will offend God, and our prayers will not be heard. We're to be prayerful, a husband especially. It's true of us all, but especially with a husband, a prayerful husband. Well, what a challenge we have. You know, the teaching of Scripture is radical. You think of Paul in Ephesians 5 or Peter here. Here was a radical teaching compared to the teaching of the day. Isn't it radical compared to today's teaching and the breakdown in family life? Let us pray for grace that we might be faithful in our family relationships, that our homes might be godly homes. And then it will be fruitful homes with the blessing of God. Let us receive these challenges. Let us confess our faults and pray for grace to be faithful. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that we so readily fail to be as we should be, as thy people in this world. It's so easy for us to think of, to even agree with the teaching of thy word, to preach about these things. It's so difficult to put it into practice. We need thy grace and help. Make our homes more and more godly homes. Homes that stand out to be an example to others around us. They may even be means of commending the gospel to them. We thank Thee for the example of Christ and the church. Help us to lay these things to heart. Help us to be more faithful, Lord. Bless our witness, forgive our sin for Jesus' sake.